So today we're going to hit the last part of the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew. And so we got one more chapter left in the Sermon on the Mount. And the subject matter for today is it's not very practical. I'll just be honest, like I struggled to write a sermon on this because it's like, you know, really, like we got this one down. So it's on anxiety and anxious thoughts and worry. And so, you know, I'm like, does this even apply to us? You know? Yeah, I'm joking. That's like heavy sarcasm there. I mean, we won't do a show of hands of those of us in the room. And I say us, those of us in the room that struggle with anxious thoughts, that struggle with worry and struggle with anxiety. I mean, we're not even going to do that because let's be honest, it's all of us, most of us, if not all of us. And what Jesus is going to do in this text is he's going to expose for us most of our cause for worry and anxiety and anxious thoughts and all of that. Now, let me just start off by saying this disclaimer. All right. Like, dang it, Jim, I'm just a pastor, not a doctor. All right. That's my disclaimer right there. Is that was for you Star Trek fans right there. I'm just a pastor. I'm not a doctor. I'm my job as a pastor is to preach and teach and exposit God's word for you. It's to help you apply God's word to your life. I'm not a doctor. So I'm going to make statements like most of our anxiety, because are there other factors than just what Jesus is going to bring out that cause anxiety in our life? Yes. There could be. I'll say that again. I'm not a doctor. There could be. Could there be chemical imbalances? Could there be this? Could there be? Yes, there could be. But we also have to approach God's word standing upon his promises. And what God's word says is that everything that we need for life and for godliness, he has given to us. It's through the work of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, and his perfect word that he's given to us. Okay? So my goal and desire is the same goal and desire that Paul writes about, that Jesus has come to do. That Paul says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set you Christians free. It is for freedom that you have been set free. And what that means is Christ is empowering us to live free lives, free from our sin, free from despair, free from anxiety, free from worry, free from depression, free from whatever it is that shackles us and enslaves us and inhibits us from experiencing true freedom. Christ is setting us free from that. And so that's the heart of this message is I want all of us to experience that sort of freedom. And let's be honest, when we got knots in our back, when our stomachs are upset, when we got fever blisters poking out, when we can't sleep at night, when we're wringing our hands, when we're frantic and worried and experiencing panic attacks, that's not freedom. And Christ wants to set us free. And so what we need is, why are we like that? How, Jesus, can you help me? How can you set me free from anxiety and anxious thoughts and worry? So this text. Now, this text, I want to make sure as we read it that I'm not so ramped up that I don't project the wrong tone of this text. Like, I know it's hard to understand tone in reading, and I want to be careful here because, you know, if we go into all scripture and go like, what's the tone here? That'll help us discern it. That's not a real good hermeneutic way of understanding the text is simply by the tone. But I want to make sure we read this with the proper tone, because Jesus isn't saying, don't be anxious. Stop it. That's not the tone to which he's speaking, which I think the tone would be something like, don't be anxious about anything. Like, we got to read it in such a way that what Jesus is doing is, let me expose for you your reason why you're anxious. Let me show you that and then break that down for you. Here's why. And here's why you don't need to do that any longer. Got that? So that's Jesus's tone. Matthew, the sixth chapter, verses 25 through 34. If you would you stand with me just as a way for us this morning to show honor to God, his word, and the reading of it. Jesus says this to these disciples gathered up on a mountainside. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Like, massage that into your heart. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Like, consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be sufficient for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Thank you. You could be seated. So we'll start here with defining this word of anxiousness or anxiety or worry that Jesus is speaking about. It's actually a compound word in the Greek. Jesus is putting two words together. The first word is merizo, and it means to divide. The second word that he's using is the word nous, which is mine. So worry, anxiety that he's talking about here is he's talking about a divided mind. So when he says, do not be anxious, he's saying, do not have a divided mind. So what is anxiety not? Let me clear some of this up and just do some little bit of work here so that we're not like confused on what Jesus is like saying, don't do this. So what is anxiety is not? It's not to be confused with diligent care or concern towards your responsibilities. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying don't have diligent care or concern about the future. Don't have diligent care or concern about what you wear. Don't have diligent concern or care about, you know, your clothing. That we have a responsibility, especially us men. Scripture tells us that a man who will not provide for his father, a man who will not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever, is what Jesus says. That as believing men, we have laid upon us a responsibility to care for our families, physical, spiritual, material, in every way to care for our families. Wives, they have a responsibility as well to care for their families. So Jesus is not saying that you should not make plans to make sure your family is going to make it if something was to happen to you. He's not saying cash in your life insurance policies and give all that money to the poor. That's not what he's saying to do here. It does not mean that we are to ignore wisdom in planning for the future. But our planning as believers must acknowledge God's sovereignty and God's control over our lives. So that's a difference. We're not fretting over the future, but we're making plans for the future. But it's plans that acknowledge the sovereignty and control of God. So what's Jesus talking against here is the kind of anxiety that divides us. It keeps us from being focused on our pursuit of the kingdom of God. But that's what this latter part of the sixth chapter has been all about, is it's been about us pursuing the kingdom of God. That the rhythm that has emerged in the Sermon on the Mount is this rhythm of God, of Jesus tearing things down and Jesus building things up. Jesus is saying, do not do this, but yet do this. So in chapter 5, he says, do not be like the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he gives us illustrations and examples of how the Pharisees are. Don't pray like they pray. Don't give like they give. Don't fast like they fast. Don't, you know, do the things that the scribes and Pharisees do. But then in those illustrations, he says, but do this. Go into your, you know, into your prayer closet and pray there. Pray in secret. Don't give in secret. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand has done, Jesus says, or vice versa, you know? So it's this idea of tearing down and building up. So if we're not to be like the scribes and the Pharisees, what are we to be like? In verse 33, he gives that then. Be like this. Be the ones that are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That as followers of Jesus, we are to be those that have a single focus, and our focus is the pursuit of God. That's our purpose. That's our focus, is on the kingdom of God that has come and is at hand, and the righteousness that follows after that. It's not pursuing Christ's righteousness as we think about his righteousness that's been secured for us, our right standing. But what he's speaking of is the righteous living that flows from that. That as members of the kingdom of God, there is a living that takes place in and among the kingdom. Just like if I pulled you out of Frankfort, Kentucky, and dropped you under some other state, like, they're going to do things differently there, right? Like one time, Luann and I, we thought about moving up to Wisconsin. We got up to Wisconsin, and we were thinking about planting a church in the outside of the city of Milwaukee. And we met with this group of this family, and part of that family, they felt like their job, like on our introduction, was to tell us all of the things, like that they call things differently. Like in Milwaukee, they don't call it a water fountain; they call it a bubbler. So it's like, hey, where's the bubbler? I'd be like, we at the bar. I don't know, you know. That, you know, they were like, they don't call it here. Everything's Coke. You know, I'll take a Coke, Pepsi. Yeah, that's fine. You know, everything's Coke. No, I mean a Sprite, not a Coke. You know, we call it all the same there. They call it soda. It's kind of pronounced like that. Is that pretty good, Megan? You're from up there. Soda, you know, that's what they call it. Things are different. If I pulled you out of Frankfurt and put you in Paris, France, not Paris, Kentucky, things are even going to be more different. The living style there is different. And that's what Jesus is saying, is we are those that are participants in the kingdom of God, and we live differently because God is our king. Pursue that kind of life. Pursue the kingdom of God. And so what Jesus is saying here in this text is, don't be distracted. That don't be distracted. Don't have a divided mind and be distracted by, last week it was, don't be distracted by your treasures. Don't be distracted by the things that you have. Don't let those things distract you from pursuing God and right living in accordance to your pursuit of God and you living in the kingdom of God. Don't be distracted by that. This week, don't be distracted by the things that you don't have. Don't let that be a distraction either. But what our job is to focus. And we have to guard our hearts. And what we have to do is constantly be pulling our hearts off of the things of this world, either the things that we have of this world or the things of this world that we want, the things of this world that we desire. And Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life. Listen, anxiety, it's a human response. It's a human emotion. So I don't want us to leave here feeling all beat up because we feel anxious from time to time. The question that Jesus is getting at here is not whether or not we're going to feel anxiety, whether we're going to worry or have anxious thoughts or not. The question is, what will we choose to do with our anxiety? You see the difference there? So I don't want to beat anybody up and get condemnation. I struggle with this. I struggle with this. Maybe just be transparent. I struggle with this. In fact, at the end, in the practical way, I'm going to show you how I overcome my anxieties, how I overcome my worry in my own life and in my job, my ministry. It's not whether or not we're going to feel anxiety. It's what do we do with our anxiety when we feel it? So you can have godly concern, but it becomes sinful anxiety when your thoughts are focused on you changing or controlling the future. If I made enough money, then this would happen. So I'm going to spend all my time making more money. And why are you trying to do that? It's just to keep this over here, whatever that is in the future, from happening. If I just spend enough time and make enough money, then we can retire and I won't have to work all my life like my dad did. Now, again, there's some wisdom in that, but we just can't bank on all of that. Don't bank on the future, because when the government runs like everything in the ground, which may be happening even before our eyes, they're like, what's the future may look totally different, you know? I mean, just think, those of you that have invested, like, how does your investment look now compared to like 15 years ago? It's like quiet in here, you know? It's when our thoughts are focused on us changing or controlling the future, it becomes sinful anxiety. It's when our thoughts control us instead of us controlling our thoughts. It's when you can't let go of it. It's controlling you. Just that, I can't sleep because I can't quit thinking about that, whatever that is. I can't eat. I have no appetite because I can't enjoy my food. I can't enjoy my family. I can't enjoy anything because of that, whatever that is. It's now become sinful anxiety that Jesus is saying, I want to set you free from that. It's when your thoughts are just unproductive. You just get caught up in like the spin cycle in your washing machine. You know, and it's spinning all that out and it's teeter-tottering and all that. And that's the way sometimes our thoughts can feel. You ever been there? You ever had your thoughts feel like that, where they're just spinning around and around and around and around? It's just unproductive. It's just going around and around and around and going nowhere. We're experiencing sinful anxiety whenever we start losing hope. When our thoughts fling us into despair, our emotions shut us down. We begin to neglect responsibilities. We stop functioning. We've now entered into sinful anxiety. And Jesus is saying, I want to set you free from that. Don't do that anymore. You've been distracted. Jesus says, don't be distracted in this text by what you're going to eat, by what you're going to drink, about your body, or about what you're going to wear. Now, again, this is where I just want to be like sarcastic. Because like as a pastor, I hear so often that like the Bible's so hard to understand. The Bible's this ancient old book. And, you know, it's like I've tried to read it, but I'm like, I don't get it. And it just seems so, you know, impractical for my life. And just like it's old and I don't get it. And I'm like, really? You know, like this text? I mean, don't be anxious about food and drink and your body, what you're going to wear. I mean, there's few of us that don't struggle with those. Now, most of us in this room, we're not that concerned about where our next meal is going to come from. There's, you know, because of, you know, I mean, especially today, because we got all this food back there. But even like tomorrow, you're not all that concerned probably about where your next meal is going to come from. But we can even go deeper than that. There's many of us feel anxious thoughts about possessions. What Jesus is talking about. Don't think about what you're going to wear. Like that's their possessions. Don't think about your life, your possession. Most of us feel anxious thoughts. And when we feel anxious thoughts, they're centered around our possessions and our finances. And it shows up in all of these different manifestations. So all these different manifestations of our anxiety. It's sleepless nights and knots in our back and headaches and fever blisters and acid indigestion. And people overeat because they're trying to numb the pain of their anxiety, and people overspend retail therapy and fling themselves into debt. Now they're the slave to this MasterCard. They're the slave to it, all because they're trying to anesthetize themselves from this anxiety that they feel. And like, does it work? I mean, sometimes we just gotta pause. And look at what we do, what our culture does. And we just got to go, does that work? Has it worked in the past? I mean, again, I think the clinical definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, thinking somehow you're going to get different results. Let's stop for a minute. Does retail therapy work? Do you staying up thinking and planning and scheming and wringing your hands and all that, does that fix the problem? Like it doesn't. So there's got to be something even deeper. And I think with so many issues such as this. The illustration I like to give is fruit and root issues. So picture a tree in your mind for a second. Like, how did that tree get there? Like, no tree do you just come up upon and it's like, oh, that tree wasn't here yesterday, right? I mean, that's not how a tree grows. That what happens is some sort of seed is planted and it sprouts forth, like begins out with even roots and then begins to grow up with a trunk. And then the trunk comes out and branches extend out. And then if it's like, you know, a tree that bears fruit, some sort of fruit comes out. And what Jesus is saying here is the fever blisters and the panic attacks and the sleepless nights and the indigestion and all of that is fruit on this tree of anxiety, but it's been planted by a seed inside. But there's a seed there. And so if you want to get rid of the tree of anxiety in your life, you're going to have to do some major work. Like, it's for some of you, it's a huge like oak tree. Like, I remember one time Luann and I, we had this little house. It was actually the first house that we bought. And someone along the way probably planted their Christmas tree right in the middle of the front yard, like 50 years ago, you know? So this Christmas tree had grown up and you couldn't even see half of the house for this Christmas tree. It was taller than the house. And one day my dad was over and we were just talking. We were talking about the yard. I think my dad made a comment, "Son, your yard looks good." And I said, you know, "Thanks, Dad. I've been working on it." And I said, "If I could do anything, I'd take out that Christmas tree. I take out that tree." And my dad said, "You want that tree gone?" I said, I'd love to have that tree gone. He said, "I'll take that tree out for you." He leaves. He comes back in 15 minutes with a chainsaw and a chain. My dad gets into the tree, cuts it down. He like looks back and goes, "There's a lot of sap in here." No, that was Clark Griswold. That was somebody else. But he cuts down the tree. The tree falls over. My dad takes a chain, wraps it around the tree, hooks it to his pickup truck, and then just takes off driving down the road, dragging this huge, I mean, as tall as our house, Christmas tree behind him. It's just this huge cloud of smoke, and he just leaves. I don't know where the tree went. I don't know where he took it to. Honestly, could care less, you know? Probably pushed it off. Who knows what he did with it, you know? But there it went. But then I'm left with this stump that high. So the tree's now gone, but now I got this stump that I got to deal with. So then I whittle down some with an axe on this stump. And then we go, you know, then what's the next thing to do in order to get rid of the stump? So now you're mowing around the stump. So, you know, there's evidences of a tree still there. So you go get the guy comes in and does the stump grinding thing. But the roots are still there. Over time, guess what happened? Was the roots started giving, you know, birth to these shoots that would just shoot up in the yard. And then I got to mow over those. I'm constantly dealing with the effects of this tree. And it's the same thing with our anxiety. Then unless we deal with the root of our anxiety, that all we're going to be doing is just like mowing around it. It's going to be this constant issue that we're dealing with time and time and time in our lives. And what Jesus is wanting to do is like pull that, he's wanting to pull that mug up, you know, but you got to realize that the tentacles, the roots of anxiety wrap around our hearts. And we got to let Jesus, by the power of his gospel, the truth of his word, pull that root up and let him plant something that's life-giving in the place. So we got to go after the root. And that's what Jesus is doing in this text. Four times in this passage, Jesus says, "Do not be anxious." Verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Verse 27, "And which of you by being anxious can add one cubit to his lifespan?" Verse 31, "Therefore do not be anxious." Verse 34, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow." I mean, I take it in this text, Jesus does not want his disciples to be anxious. I mean, that's repetition there in one little passage. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Then how, Jesus, do we keep from being anxious? And the key of it, the root cause of our anxiety, is found in verse 30. Look at it with me if you still have your Bibles or if you can get there quickly. It says this in verse 30. "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you?" Look at this. "O you of little faith." That the problem of our anxiety lies in our desire for control. We want to control the things that are outside of our control, and it is maddening to us. And he says, "And which one of you by being anxious can add a single hour to your life, to your span of life. It's maddening for us that anxiety is unproductive, fruitless, and futile. It robs us of the joys of today. And what we have to do is we have to combat our anxiety. We have to fight it. We have to kill it. And the weapon that we do it with is faith. The stuff that you inject into the ground to kill that root is faith. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's not just saying, stop being anxious and believe. But Jesus is about to even get more practical in this. There's a deeper, more practical understanding of this text and what faith really is as ways to help us believe. Let me give them to you. Number one is anxiety can be an expression or a symptom of idolatry in our hearts. Like, did you even have to guess at that, though, that one was going to come? It's like every week, here we go. Believe the gospel, kill our idols. Guess what I'm going to preach on next week? Believe the gospel, kill our idols. Because John Calvin rightfully said our hearts, our human hearts, are idol-making factories. That we're making things and making things into idols constantly, constantly, constantly. That what Jesus is saying here is the reason why we have anxiety, that we feel all of that, is because we have an inordinate focus on other things. And here's what we need to do. Repent. We got to understand that repentance is part of the rhythm of the believer. That it's not just something you do one time that, you know, I walk forward and I prayed a prayer and I repented of all my sin and I was forgiven. Yes, that's good. You did that. You were justified in that moment. But the key to sanctification, to us growing, is still the same thing. It's repentance. Every day I got to get saved. I don't know about you all, but every single day I've got to get saved. Now, not justified, you know, but I got to be sanctified, and sanctified looks the same way as salvation. Every single day I got to say, I'm going to stop trusting in me. I'm going to stop trusting in my flesh. I'm going to stop trusting in my ability to make money. I'm going to stop trusting in my ability to raise my kids. I'm going to stop trusting in my ability to be a good dad. I'm going to stop trusting in all of those things. And I'm going to put my trust, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Every day I got to do that. That's repentance. Over and over and over again in the day, I got to pull my heart off of these things that I think are going to save me, that are going to give me meaning. These things that my heart wants to treasure, I got to pull my heart off of those things and put them onto Jesus. And that's repentance. Turning from the things that are created, the things of this world, and turning towards Jesus and Jesus alone. And what anxiety is for us is it is a gauge as to what our idol is. That anxiety is not the idol. It's the thing that is causing you to feel anxious most of the time is the idol. So if you're anxious about your possessions, anxiety is not the idol. Your possessions and security and comfort and whatever else you think your possessions are going to give you is the idol you deal with. If you're anxious about your kids, and again, not just concerned. I mean, believe me, I got two kids. I am concerned most of the time about my kids. When I come in and walk down the hallway and my son's door's shut and I open it up, and I look inside there, I'm concerned. I'm just not overly anxious about that. But a lot of times I'm concerned about what he's watching and what he's doing and all those things. But for some of us, we're so concerned that it's now we're anxious about our kids and what they're going to do and are they going to grow up right and what classes and college and sports, and that it becomes anxiety and it robs us. But the anxiety is not the idol. Anxiety is the symptom of the idol that I've turned my kids into. Some of you are anxious about your future and your mate, and your mate can be an idol, or your desire for a mate can be your idol. Jesus hits on these obvious idols in this text: food and drink and your body, body image, your possessions, life and death. But even if you go even deeper in that, think about it. Like for us, food isn't just like, okay, if I don't have food, I'm going to starve. But you know, what we wear isn't just about, okay, I wouldn't have anything to wear. But it goes deeper than that. Our food and our possessions speak about a lifestyle. Our food and our possessions, they bring us pleasure. They could be a status symbol. So some of us, the idolatry, and we got to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper to really get into what is this all about so that we can kill it with the gospel. You get this? Hopefully I do this for you every week in my own life. I'm exposing this to you. You got to keep going deeper and deeper. What is this about this? I'm anxious about money, but is it money because I don't think I'm going to be enough? Or am I afraid that I'm not going to be able to live this pleasurable lifestyle that I've dreamt of? Pleasure's your idol. What is it? Get deeper and deeper and deeper. See what Jesus says in verse 32. He says this. He says these things distract us. And Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles, verse 32. And see, the Gentiles are those that are cut off from God. They don't know God. They don't know the promises of God. They don't know God's covenant. So they seek these things, Jesus says. Don't be like them. They seek these things. For the Gentiles seek after these things. What things? Food, shelter, drink, possessions. That's the world that doesn't know Christ. That's how they live. Their world is orchestrated around their stuff. And some of us in here are like, that's not me because I don't have anything. But that doesn't free you from the truth that your desire for those things, that our desire for those things can be just as distracting as the things themselves in our lives. It says these are the ones, they pursue this. But for us, we've been changed. We've been transformed. We're now part of a new kingdom. We live lives that now flow from the truth of being in this new kingdom. And ultimately, we trust the King. That ultimately, our trust is not in ourselves. Our trust is not in our abilities. Our trust and our confidence doesn't come from our flesh or this economy or this government or any of those things. That ultimately, as Christians, our trust is in the King. In God and what He has done. And those things, that they are a false god. They're a master over us. They're a power over us. They're a false refuge for us. And we must turn away from those things. That our lives is more, that our life is about more than just pleasure and approval. That life has not been given to us just for earthly pleasures, but it's been given so that we can delight in God. Like, that's the difference between us and the Gentiles. The Gentiles look at, like, how much pleasure can I experience now? And we hopefully realize that life here is not just about how we can, find pleasure and enjoy and live it up, live it up. That's a song from the 80s right there. I don't know. How does scripture and songs come out, like, together? But I don't know. But our lives is lived in a way that we can find delight in God. That life is not given so that we can enjoy or have the approval of man. But our lives are given so that we can experience the approval of God. That our life has not been given so that we can live for the here and the now and bank on the future and in this sphere and enjoy all of this. But those of us that are believers, God has illuminated our understanding where we understand that life isn't about the here and the now, that life is about eternity. There's coming a day, and the chapter 7 is all about living in the fear of God. It's going to be tough stuff. It's going to be living in the fear of God. That's why he starts off with chapter 7. It changes. And he says, judge not lest you be judged. And tomorrow, next week, we're going to talk about the most misquoted, misunderstood, misapplied text in all of scripture. I know I say that a lot, but this is the King Daddy right here. Matthew 7:1, judge not. What Jesus is saying in that is we're all going to be judged. Every one of us. We're going to be judged for the things that we've said and the things that we did and all of these things. And the Christian, we're living our lives in such a fashion that when we stand before Jesus in his judgment, we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Like, that's the goal. What's the purpose and the goal of my life? Is to live your life in such a way under the power of the Holy Spirit so that when you die, you stand before Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, and Jesus looks at you and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's it. Philippians 3, Paul says, "I'm pressing on. I'm pressing forward to the upward call that is in Christ Jesus. I'm forgetting what lies behind. I'm pressing. I'm focused on this one thing." And what is that one thing? What is that upward call? "Well done, good and faithful servant." And Paul's always worried about whether he's going to make it there or not. That wrecks me. That messes me up when I read Philippians and I see Paul saying, "I beat my body so that I'll still get this crown. I run my race in such a way to make sure that I'm going to win the prize." I'm like, oh my gosh, if Paul's worried about whether or not he's saved, then how much more should I be concerned to make sure that my focus, my aim is after Jesus and standing before him? We're constantly pulling our hearts off of these things. Anxiety expresses unbelief in God, or it expresses unbelief in the character of God. Hebrews 3:13 says this. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart." Take care. Like that's a strong encouragement. Brothers, not pagans, not Gentiles. Brothers, take care. Examine your heart, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. And then look at this. What this evil, unbelieving heart does, it leads us to fall away from the living God. That anxiety is a manifestation of unbelief. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's a symptom of greater problem in the heart of the Christian. If you're like going to the doctor and you're like, "Doctor, I don't know what's going on. My heart feels like it's about to beat out of my chest." It's just the side your heart's on. Yeah, heart's about to see, but feel like it's beside chest. I'm sweating. I got this shooting pain that goes down my arm, and I'm sick to my. I got something's going on. And if the doctor goes over and like pulls out an arm sling, you know, and puts your arm in an arm sling, you're gonna be like, "Dude, I'm in the wrong place here. I need to find something else because my symptoms is not that I've injured my arms. My symptoms is that I got a heart problem." Right? Jesus is saying the same thing. Your anxiety is a symptom of an evil and unbelieving heart. And take care lest that evil and unbelieving heart leads you to fall away from the living God. It's big stuff here. It's big stuff. So how do you do it? Paul tells Timothy there's a fight of faith in Psalm 56:3. Paul tells Timothy there's a fight of faith in 1 Timothy. In Psalm 56:3, this is what the psalmist writes. He says, "When I'm afraid," write this down. This is one you're going to want to commit to memory. "When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you." And that's the key. Is when I'm anxious, ultimately, what do I do with my anxiety? And what we must do is we must learn to put our confidence, to put our trust, to put our faith in God. Because sometimes our anxiety is like real. There's times in our lives where we should feel anxious. There's times in our lives where we are afraid. But ultimately, we have to learn how to reassure our hearts that God is greater, that God is going to take care of me, that God's promises, like, how do you do this? Let me practically tell you how you do this. How do I live this? How do I fight this faith? How do I increase the faith in my heart? The way that you do it is through the promises of God and Holy Spirit empowered prayer. Reading God's word and praying. The reason why many of us experience so much anxiety in our life is because we don't know what to do with it, because we don't have scripture memorized. Our passion isn't God's word. We've not stored up, treasured God's word in our hearts so that we may not sin against God. And so we just frantically freak out instead of going to God's word This is how I have found to be, to help me battle in my anxiety. And I battle anxiety. You don't even want me to get started. I'm a sewer worker. You know what I mean? I got confidence about that. That's my element. Put a hard hat and a safety vest on me and drop me into a construction field. That's my element. In 20 minutes, I'll figure out a way to organize people to do stuff. I can do that. I can see that. I can go okay, we need to get pipe in the ground and this is how we got to do it. So I need this guy here and that guy there. Ask people that have worked with me in the construction field. That's my element. This isn't my element. Sometimes my anxiety about standing up before you, and you guys love me. I don't know what it'd be like if I had to preach in a church that didn't love me. You guys love me and you get me. You're okay with mug and all of that. People aren't coming, I don't think you need to use colloquialisms because we don't understand it, you know? But what do I do when I feel anxious about, my ministry? When I feel overcome, gripped, paralyzed about the future of this church, when I feel that, I fight my unbelief with this. So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not come back to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I purpose, and it will prosper in the thing for which I have sent it. Isaiah 55:11. In those times when I'm gripped by fear, that we're not going to make it. There's not any money in the bank. People aren't coming. They hate me. They've all left. My heart is reassured as I think about and I pray through and I meditate and I say, God, here is your promise. Jesus, you said this in Matthew 16. You said that you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. When I'm overwhelmed by the task of pastoring, when I feel inadequate and I feel weak, I remember this, where Paul writes, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. I can't pronounce half the words and the names that are in the New Testament. I can't pronounce Greek and I don't know Greek. And for me, it's all Greek to me. But I remember this, that not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of a noble birth. But God has chosen what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in this world to shame the strong. That God has chosen what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. I remember where God has promised that his grace is sufficient for me. For his power is made weakness, not in my strength, but his power is made strong in my weakness. When I feel anxious about decisions that I need to make for the future, I battle my unbelief with this promise where the psalmist writes that I will instruct you, the Lord says, and I will teach you in the way that you should go, and I will counsel you with my eye upon you. When I feel anxious about my standing with the Lord, when I feel condemned, shameful for my sin, I pray through Romans 8:1, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I remember that John has written that by this we shall know that we are of the truth, and we reassure our hearts before him. For whenever my heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart. And God knows everything. When I feel anxious about sickness, I'm in the midst of some other tribulation, I remember God's promise in Romans 5:3-4, that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. when I feel anxious about getting old, I remember Isaiah 46:4, that even in your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs, I will carry you, that I have made and I will bear and I will carry and I will save. Isaiah 46:4. And the icing on the cake that shatters my unbelief almost every time is Romans, the 8th chapter and the 32nd verse. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not through him give us all things? That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we practice the Lord's Supper. That's why we talk about Jesus, is so that our hearts are pulled off of our idols. So that this evil, unbelieving heart of ours doesn't lead us to fall away from God, but is restored and renewed in the beauty of who God is. That he who did not spare his own son. As we come this morning, some of you may be feeling anxiety even this morning. And he's given us tangible means for us, medicine, salve, to apply to that anxiety in the form of bread that represents Christ's broken body and the form of juice that represents Christ's blood that has been spilled to remind us that he did not spare. He didn't save his only son, but he sent, the Father sent his son, gave us his son to be a propitiation, to be an atoning sacrifice, to absorb God's wrath, to take care of our penalty for our sin. If he has done that for us, how will he not then give us all things? I mean, like, if we don't have to worry about us being enemies of God, objects of God's wrath, us sinners, us vile, if we don't like have to, if that's like taken care of now, so now we stand before the Father guiltless, spotless, not condemned, but adopted into his family. Like, if we don't have to worry about that, then that speaks to all of these other lesser issues that we find ourselves worrying about. Like, that trumps them all. So as you come this morning, speak to your worry and to your anxiety, to your doubt, to your fear, to your despair. Romans 8:32. He didn't spare Jesus, his own son, his one and own son. Then how much more is he going to give me and take care of all of these things? I pray this morning that by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, that your hearts are set free. That's my prayer. Let's pray. Jesus, set our hearts free. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And I pray this morning that we would feel that freedom. That we would take the time. Like, even though I've gone long, I pray that we would take the time to wrestle with our own symptoms of idolatry, expressions of an evil and unbelieving heart. And I pray, Jesus, that we would apply the beauty and the truth of the gospel to those things, and that it would set our hearts free. That's my prayer. Just superintend this moment now as we sing songs and as we take the Lord's Supper and as we do all of this that we're about to do, as we give and give to the offering baskets, we do all of that. Pray that it's all done in just prayerful remembering of what you have done, Christ. Like, your provision, if you've made provision for us to be spend eternity with you in heaven, then how much more are you going to make provision for us on this earth to have food and clothes? Help us in our unbelief. And we don't believe that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.